Ever wonder where our nation is headed? Amen. You ever think about that? What will our nation look like in 10 years? How did this Christian nation come to where it's at? And where is it going? As we look at what is going on now, what do you think the future of our country is going to be for our kids and grandkids? What will they be taught in school? What will their social life be? What do you think our church is going to look like in 2033 when we celebrate our 200th anniversary? 14 years from now. What will worship look like? What about our Sunday school curriculum? What will our preschool and academy be teaching children? What will the children of the nun generation, you know, those who have no or none affiliation, what will they believe? What will be taught in high schools and in universities? The future. Lots of questions. We don't have a crystal ball to see what's going to happen. But we know there is a future, and we have to prepare for it. This is what Joshua was thinking about in his 23rd chapter. He is old, and he's ready to pass the baton of leadership onto other leaders. Other leaders who will succeed him. And it's interesting as we look at this 23rd chapter, what he said to them as a farewell address. Chapters 22, 23, and 24 are farewell addresses that Joshua spoke to his leadership. In chapter 22, and the two and a half tribes that were on the east side of the Jordan. And 23 is on the leadership, and chapter 24 is about the people as a whole. We read a long time afterwards, probably around 25 years later, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies. And Joshua was old and well advanced in years. Joshua 24, 29 to 30 tells us that he was 110 years old at this time. Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. So he's talking to the people who witnessed firsthand what God did for this generation and bringing them into the promised land. And he gives credit to where Israel is at. He gives credit to God. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. He goes on in verse 4, Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain. So the tribes had their allotted tracts of land, but not all of the Canaanites had been removed from the land. There was still work to be done. But he says that God is going to take care of them just as He took care of the peoples so far. I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, in the west. Now, Joshua is not waxing nostalgic in his farewell address. He is simply stating the facts about how the nation of Israel got to be where it was at that time. It was all because of God's grace. God's grace. Israel was in the promised land because of the faithfulness of God, who kept His promise that He made to Abraham and his descendants hundreds of years earlier. Israel was at rest in the promised land because of the grace of God alone. And based on God's faithfulness in the past, Joshua encouraged the leaders to keep trusting in the grace of God to continue to give Israel victories over the remaining pagan peoples that still resided in Canaan. Verse 5, the Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Now Joshua encouraged the people by talking about the faithfulness of God and God's grace. But he also warns them about the direction they needed to take to ensure the future of Israel remaining in the promised land. If the people succumbed to the temptations of the world and lost their edge as a holy nation, you recall their purpose, Israel's purpose, is to show the world the one true God. If they compromised that and adopted the ways and the worship of the Canaanites, the pagan people, they wouldn't have a purpose. They would be no different than the rest of the world. And God tells them that He's going to take the land from them. The land that God gave and fought with His people to gain access to, He would take that land from them. And He says, therefore, be very strong in verse 6, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand or to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. Who drove out the nations? The Lord did. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000. Why? Since it is the Lord your God who fights for you. You see the grace of God? You see the faithfulness of God? You see the covenant faithfulness that God has toward His people? And then in verse 11, He issues a warning. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. He's teaching them about the grace of God and the fear of God. We love to hear about the grace of God. Undeserved favor. How God loves us and He just blesses us. We love that. Our sins are forgiven. How great is that? And that's what grace is. But it's odd that he puts judgment alongside that in this message. And that's where we have to really, really be careful about what the Bible is teaching us, or we become imbalanced. We pick out certain doctrines and that's our pet. And that defines everything for us. Bonhoeffer talked about cheap grace. I could live any way I want. I could sin. And God's grace will take care of it. Is that right? This passage here says, be very careful. You know, Joshua uses a word here a couple of times. Look at verse 8. But you shall cling, that's the key word, cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. He's talking about the future. You shall cling to the Lord. He also uses the word cling in verse 12, but he uses it in a different way. As a warning, for if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes. Until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. The verb cling, to cling. In the Old Testament, it's at the root of the modern Hebrew word for glue. G-L-U-E, glue. Glue is a good illustration of what it means to cling to God. When you glue two pieces of wood together, they become one. And nothing will get between them. This is also a good illustration of what biblical marriage is. A man is to leave his parents and cleave or cling or be joined together, be glued to his wife. The two shall become one. They are to stick together as one and not allow anything else or anyone else to break that bond or to go between them. To cling. Cling helps us to understand the kind of devotion to the Lord that he wants from his people. God wants us to be glued to himself and not allow any other god, idol, philosophy, or whatever to come between us. We also read the word cling in verses 12 and 13, as I just did, to describe what will happen to Israel if it clings to the remaining nations rather than God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations, if you stick together with the culture of the world, and that becomes your worldview, that becomes your God, that becomes what you love, that becomes what manages your life, the world, if you cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and trap for you. So Joshua exhorted the leaders to be strong, to be very strong in verse 6. Because one needs strength to obey God's word. One needs strength to resist the influence of the world. To obey, one must have the strength of resolve, a strength of character, a strength of spirit, and not cave in to the pressures of the world. And this strength that Joshua was talking about is not something a human being can produce. It is something that the grace of God bestows upon you. Strong in the Lord. God gives you the strength to obey. Why? Because he wants you to obey. And he knows how weak we are. He gives us the strength to cling to the Lord. He has a glue that keeps us with him. It's a glue that comes from God himself. And he bestows this glue as we pray to him, as we call upon him, and as you read with me, as you keep his word and not deviate from it. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. The word cling is connected to love. What you love, you cling to. You cling to your spouse because you love your spouse. And if you're not glued to your spouse, you won't cling. And other things and other people can come between you and your spouse. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. We cling to what we love. We are glued to that which we love. Our time is dictated by what we love. You know, people have always said it, that people, when they're in love, when they first fall in love, they're neurotic. You'll spend all day in your high school class with your girlfriend. You have lunch. You go home. You're texting throughout the day. And what do you do when you get home? Got to call her up. How many times? This just goes on and on and on. You don't want anything else. This is how I want to spend my time. I want to communicate with her. I want to love her. We're inseparables. We go everywhere together. We cling to what we love. We manage our time according to what we love. We spend our money according to what we love. Verse 5, only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God. To love the Lord your God. And to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart. This comes from the 22nd chapter, which we heard about last week, when Joshua is addressing the 2.5 tribes that stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan. He's saying the same thing to them. He said the same thing to them as he was saying to the leaders now. Be careful to observe the commandments and the law that Moses the servant. Do you see the importance of the word of God? To love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua's message to the leadership regarding their role in the future of Israel consisted of two basic points, as I've already mentioned. He reminded them of the grace of God that got them to where they are now. And he exhorted them to continue to obey God, trusting in His grace for the strength that will enable them to obey Him. And he also warned them about failure to stay, to no longer cling to the Lord. He was teaching them the fear of God. Verse 14, "And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." That's grace. "But just as all the good things that the Lord," note that, "but just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you." A message of the grace of God, as well as a message to fear God. You know, that's not just an Old Testament message. We see that throughout Scripture. Jesus spoke of the grace of God in salvation. "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He invited people to enter the kingdom of God. Even on the cross, he is granting forgiveness and pardon to that thief that professed faith in Christ. But Jesus also warned people of God's punishment when his people stopped clinging to him. His farewell address to his disciples included a warning about what was coming down the pike for those who followed him and for the many who will fall away. He exhorted his disciples to cling to the Lord. In Matthew 24:3, "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the close of the age?' And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray.'" Note the warning. "For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ.' And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Jesus speaks grace, but he also warns of what happens when you stop clinging to Him, when you misuse His grace. I'm saved. It doesn't matter how I live. Doesn't matter if I worship. It's all grace. The Apostle Paul's farewell letter to young Timothy addressed the future of the church, just as Jesus did. Paul was very clear in exhorting Timothy to cling to the Lord and to His word. 2 Timothy 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There's a warning to Timothy and to preachers throughout the ages that in the end, there's going to be a change that occurs even in the church, where people will put pressure on the teachers and preachers to conform to the ways of the world. We're offended by the word hell. Let's get rid of it. We're offended by the word sin. Let's get rid of it. We'll talk about weakness or mistake. Talk about church discipline. We can't say that. That's judgmental. And what happens is when you change the language, you're changing the essence of our faith. You know, how many of us hear words like propitiation and expiation anymore? We do hear. But most churches, That propitiation stuff, that says that Jesus' death on the cross appeased the anger of the Father towards sinners. That's not my idea of what God is. God is love. God is not going to be angry at people when they sin. Really? That's how it's altered. The prosperity gospel, a name it and claim it, that is growing by leaps and bounds right now, is you can have it all. Just name it. God wants you to have all the riches that you can possibly have. Does He? What is the future of our nation? The future of our church? The future of Christianity? We must cling to the Lord, cling to the grace of God, but also heed the warning. Heed the warning to fear God. Because just as He promised to bless, He also puts out the covenant curse. And that's why I've included that at the top or the heading of today's bulletin as we prepare for communion. Wow, communion is a wonderful time, and it is. It's a time when we remember, just like Joshua is reminding the people of, look at God's grace in bringing Israel into the promised land. Communion is a time where we're reminded, do you know why we have a right relationship with God? It's because of what His Son did. His body was broken, His blood was shed to remove our sins and reconcile us to the Father. But don't we read in 1 Corinthians 11 also a warning? If we partake of the communion, the Lord's Supper, in an unworthy manner, there are consequences. So we need to hold these two things in tension. It's not just the opinion of me or others. This is what God says. This is what the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 11. So as we come together right now to the communion table, there's one question that we want to ponder. And that is, what are we clinging to? Jesus Christ or to the world? I mean, seriously think about it. What am I clinging to? Where is my heart? To be careful to love the Lord. Do I love Him more than anything else? And it's a time to reflect on that and call upon the God of grace to direct us in the proper way into the future.